Good evening. Glad you're here. We're studying from John chapter 2, lesson number 4 on the life of Christ. We're talking about now the beginning of his ministry. We're talking about Jesus calling his first disciples. Mickey's article in the bulletin on Sunday talked about what Jesus came to do. And indeed, he alone could do what God, his Father, asked him to do. But what Jesus came to do, could he do by himself, as it were, alone? And the point is that he needs those around him to help do his work. As we read about his first disciples, we read about Jesus calling those who would be part of his chosen 12. We call them the apostles. But we read about Jesus also, as it were, getting other people to, as we will discuss the phrase, follow him. Because as we talk about the work that Jesus came to do, again, he needed other people to work with him. You may remember what Jesus had to say in John chapter 4 and verse 35 regarding the need for other people to work for the cause of Christ. I'm going to read John 4:35. Listen down.
Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white for harvest.
And as we read about that in another passage, when he considered the harvest that was there, what did he have to say about the laborers that were needed for the harvest? Laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers. And again, we see Jesus gathering his disciples, gathering those who again will help him in his efforts with what he describes as the harvest. Indeed, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do his Father's will, but he also came because he needed those who, as we talk about calling the 12, came to get those who would continue the work after he was gone and begin to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ after he had gone back to his Father. So that's what we're talking about here in John chapter 2. Alright, so just talking about the things that we had covered last week. We talked about John and his efforts to get his own disciples to follow Jesus. We talked about Andrew. And when Andrew realized that he had been able to spend the day with the Messiah, he went and first found his own brother and went to him with the news, "We have found the Messiah." We talked about last week how that meant something to Andrew's brother, Peter. It meant something because they were both looking for the Messiah. But he went to him first and said, we have found the Messiah. And not only did he tell him that we have found the Messiah, what else did he do for Peter? Not only told him, he brought him. Yes, he brought him to Jesus. And again, whichever way you take it, there was a sense of urgency. And we talked about the need to, when we have found the Messiah, when we found the truth, when we found what God has revealed in His Word about the Messiah, we need to start by talking to those at home about the truths that we have found, that we have found the Messiah in the Scriptures that has been revealed to us. We talked in John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 42 about the fact that Andrew shared the news. And we just kind of finished with this last week that as Andrew had the good news to share, there were some keys that were important and they're essential for you and I in terms of whether or not we're going to tell others about the Messiah. Number one, we have to be convinced ourselves. We talked at length about Andrew and how convinced he had become that indeed this was the Messiah. This is him. And he was assured of that. He was convinced of that. And unless we're convinced, again, we're not going to have the same sense of urgency that Andrew did. But number two, he had an intense interest in the things concerning the Messiah. He had an intense interest in spiritual things. And no doubt that when Andrew and Peter got together, do you think they had things to say about fishing? Do you think they enjoyed talking about their trade? No doubt they did. But you wonder, did Andrew get that excited about a catch of fish as he did about finding the Messiah? And we see an intense interest on Andrew's part in terms of, number one, I'm convinced. Number two, I have a passion for telling other people about the Messiah. And number three, he realized that, again, it's not just about being convinced and having an interest. He realized he had to do something about it. He had to talk about it. And again, I have to ask myself in terms of, why is it that I don't find it easier? Do I need to be more convinced or more persuaded? Do I need to work on my passion for talking to others about Christ? Or do I simply need to do it and be active in regards to my efforts to teach others? So going on to John chapter 1, if I can get somebody to read, and we've read it each time, let's just start with verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, 35 through 42. Thank you, Randy.
John 1, 35 through 42. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you standing?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is going to be translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go. Oh, that's 42.
That's fine. You're on a roll.
Yep.
All right. So finishing up this context of Andrew, realizing it's the Messiah, he goes to find his brother Peter. He tells Peter, "We found the Messiah." He brings him to Jesus. And when he brings up Jesus, Jesus does what?
Renames.
He renames him. Is there an application to that, perhaps to us today? Are we renamed? We're called Christians. And again, in Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That when we, as it were, pardon the expression, come to the Lord, when we obey the gospel, we are also given a new name, the name of a Christian. But what is it that Peter's name, again, the name is Cephas in the Aramaic, or Peter in the Greek, which means what? Okay. Stone. What is the symbolism of a stone or of a rock? Stable, stability, solid. What's the other passage that talks about that as it were makes a play on the name of Peter? Matthew 16. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. In terms of the name that was given to Simon, Cephas, or Peter. And reading the context of verses, beginning in verse 13, I'll go ahead and read that. Verse 13, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, again we see both names there, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, verse 17, and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then the key verse, hopefully we all have committed to memory, 18, Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And the key there is, again, when he says, thou art Peter, again, his name means rock or stone, a huge one. Now it refers to a small one. And says, you are Peter, and upon this rock, and that word for rock, then when he says, and upon this rock, refers to what kind of a rock? Foundational ledge, a huge rock of which you would build and use as a foundation. You are Peter, a rock, and upon this rock, and we know again that that's talking about his confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So we see again Jesus giving him a new name, Peter, a stone, a rock, a symbol of firmness and stability. Interesting thing is that what Peter proved to be that stone, that stability, that firmness, that anchor within the church that the Lord needed him to be. Did he prove to be that eventually? And so the question is, was Peter that right away? No, he wasn't.
He had several ups and downs.
I'm sorry?
He had several ups and downs.
Yes, he did. And can we all relate to that? But the fact is that as we talk about Peter being the stone, indeed he was not that anchor. He was not that solid foundation. He was not that firm disciple of Jesus Christ at the beginning. But the point is, as Carolyn pointed out, he had his ups and downs. But in terms of the mistakes that he made, perhaps one of Peter's prime aspects that made him a rock, a stone, was that what did he do with his mistakes, his sin? He repented, he confessed, and he overcame it. And so again, I think it's, do we find some encouragement for you and I in regards to that also? As Carolyn, as many of you pointed out, do we all experience our spiritual ups and downs? Can we look to Peter in terms of an example of someone who will not quit, who will not allow our sins to overcome us, but we will overcome them? And we'll repent when we fall short, and we'll stand up, and we'll prove to be then the disciple that will be the rock that Jesus needs us to be. So again, an important name, but I think it's important to understand that it's something that he grew into. And again, it's something that we also need to aspire to grow into, to become solid, firm, stable Christians in our lives. So that hopefully, as it was mentioned, those ups and downs aren't so frequent, that we become more consistent in our service unto God. Any of the comments then about Andrew and going to find Peter and Jesus renaming him, calling him Cephas or Peter? Tony?
I always can't help but wonder if part of that wasn't Christ's way to start Peter out on the journey, because he was always ready to give his opinion a lot. And so here, he's a stone, Christ is the rock. Kind of sets up his place, and really he doesn't quit having those ups and downs until he leans on the rock instead of trying to be himself. And we all have to find that. And we're going to keep having ups and downs until we give that control of Christ and do what he wants us to do. Then we find that stability. It's not on our own.
Indeed, it was going to be a journey for him, wasn't it? Again, he was going to have to fight through a lot of spiritual battles. He was going to have to overcome a lot. He was going to have to, again, develop the spiritual mindset. And a lot of Peter's problems happened because he, again, slipped back into the physical mindset. And instead of keeping his mind set on the things above and thinking spiritually about things. But again, I find a lot of encouragement from Peter in terms of the effort he went through, the work and the zeal and the discipline to overcome and to become the faithful servant that Jesus and God expected him to be and expects us to be. And any other thoughts we give then about Peter, at least at this point in time. We're going to have a lot to say about Peter, and obviously as we go through the life of Christ, so much is said about Peter and his relationship with Jesus and the many things that he did, and there's a lot of lessons to learn, but at least at this point in time, just beginning his service unto the Lord.
I didn't want to jump the gun if you had that coming, but what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 about stones, it's interesting because Jesus renamed him Stone. That, you know, if Jesus had renamed any one of us something, we'd be thinking about that all the time. By his name's been Simon up until then. Now his name's Peter. Now his name's Stone. It means rock. And when he became stronger in the faith, and he wrote the book of 1 Peter, he says in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I have laid in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's like he's expounding on this idea that Jesus is that bedrock stone.
Yeah.
Bedrock.
But that we...
But we, as he is a stone, a rock.
And no doubt as he was inspired to write that by the Holy Spirit, I think his mind never went back to this conversation when he first met Jesus. Any other thoughts then, Jonathan?
It's not a complete thought, I don't think, but it impresses me, kind of how you've been bringing up the enthusiasm Andrew and Simon and these other early disciples, and then was this almost 30 years later from Jesus being presented at the temple, and you saw such enthusiasm from Anna and Simeon, who met him there at the temple, and there were so many people that Anna went about telling who were also waiting for the consolation of Israel to come, and the excitement that she had after decades of expecting and waiting for it, watching for it. Now here you see these people who have very likely also been waiting for so long. If they had been aware of what she had said, knew that he had been there, word had probably spread what she was saying. But people had known, and now if you had time to wait, let it congeal, and you still see such enthusiasm when the Messiah calls these to come and follow him, it would have been very impressive, I think, upon those who calling as well. Here, we've been waiting, and now he's telling us to come and follow him.
Absolutely. And I worry about have I lost that excitement? Just because of the fact that it happened 2,000 years ago, as you pointed out, they were able to maintain that zeal, that enthusiasm, that drive to find the Messiah. And do we take it for granted that we have the Word of God, that we can go to His Word anytime we want to and read about the Messiah? We can read about all the things that pointed to the Messiah. Do we take that for granted? Have we lost that same zeal and enthusiasm for finding the Lord, to read about Him, to study about Him, to know Him? And that's an excellent point. Something for all of us to think about. All right, anything else about Peter in this initial meeting of the Messiah? All right, so let's go on to read verses 43 through 51. I guess somebody else volunteered to read that. Tommy, thank you.
The following day, Jesus, wanting to go to Galilee, and found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And then he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
All right, thank you, Tommy. So again, we see here in verse 43, he's already met Andrew and likely John. Andrew then has found his brother Simon, brought him to Jesus and introduced him as the Messiah. We now read the next day, verse 43, that he, that is Jesus, purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, what? Follow me. Now, I kind of laughed and I thought, you know, does anybody get confused about the words follow me? Is that confusing at all? Simple enough, right? But really, what does that mean? We might say, well, you know, kids play follow the leader. It just means you walk wherever the person walks and you just, you know, mimic whatever they do. But we all know, was Jesus simply saying, just physically get in line behind me and walk wherever I walk? What does it mean to follow him? And so I thought, well, that's such a simple phrase, but let's see if there's anything to it. Well, when you look the word up for follow, Strong says it means to be in the same way with. It includes the idea of discipleship. You look to W. Vine, he says it is expressing union or likeness. So when Jesus says, follow me, is he simply saying, you know, be two steps behind me? He's saying, be with me. And he's saying, be like me. No?
Do what I do.
Do what I do. Exactly. A disciple is to be like his master. Carolyn?
I'm trying to put this together, and forgive me, I have what we like to call after school day. So, John's ministry was down towards Jerusalem, but away.
Out in the wilderness, yes.
Right? And Andrew and Simon are from Bethsaida, which is way up north in Galilee.
By the Sea of Galilee.
The Sea of Galilee with fish. Do we have any idea what they're doing way down in Jerusalem? Maybe it was for for worship or something. How did they end up down there?
I don't know.
Well, Andrew was a disciple of John, so that's why he was
there. Well, that's true. Yeah, what they were doing down there, again, in terms of being fishermen and why they were there, I don't know.
There's no fishing by Jerusalem. I don't know the area.
They were prophetic. They knew what they were doing. I don't know the answer to that.
I'm just curious.
So again, I wanted to challenge myself a little bit in terms of is Jesus calling us to follow him, just like he did here with Philip? But what does that mean, and again, in terms of a practical application? So it means to be in the same way with. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means to, it expresses union. That is, it's not we're behind him, we're with him. What's another word for union that we might express? Oneness. People talk about
fellowship. You know, fellowship means joint participation. So when we talk about follow me, it means to be in fellowship with me. And then again, it means to be like me. It means not only, again, just follow the direction, but be like me. And then, I forget what Vincent's first name, Vincent's words today, I forget what his first name is. But anyway, he says of this word, it means to cleave steadfastly, conforming to his example. So in terms of when we are to call upon to follow the Lord, you ever had the opportunity, especially on freeways, to follow somebody on the freeway? You know, and there's a lot of traffic and congestion and so forth, and you got turns and exits to make. When you need somebody to follow you on the freeway, can you follow them a half mile back and you're going through Southern California? No. When you're following someone on the freeway, don't you need to cleave steadfastly? Stay close. Stay close, cleave. And the idea of cleaving steadfastly is it a part-time, you know, closeness? Is it, you know, something where you're there part of the time? No, but cleave steadfastly means it's a permanent closeness that you have with the one that you're following. And then again, the idea of conforming to his example, the idea of Vine said likeness, to be like him. And so when we talk about Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, be in the same way with me. Be a disciple of mine. Be in union or fellowship with me. Be like me and cleave steadfastly to me. Does that sound a little bit more impressive than follow me? But that's what's included. And again, for us to follow Jesus, we're going to have to apply those same things to follow him. Tommy.
I agree with everything you said, but for them, there was also a physical aspect to that too, where Jesus expected for the next 2 years, they literally followed him almost everywhere he went.
Well, true. And it's,
they left their jobs, they left their homes, you know, and physically followed Christ around. And they needed to do what they had been commissioned to do.
That's a good point. And even today, is there a physical aspect to following Jesus? So that physically, we need to go, you know, be at a place of worship. That physically, we need to go and serve other people. And as we go through the study of the life of Christ, physically, in terms of following Jesus, was there Jesus calling upon his disciples sometimes to do things with what they had? In terms of, you know, to sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. So that there was a physical relation to both themselves. And you're right, I mean, physically they needed to be where he was. They needed to hear his teaching. They needed to sit at his feet and listen to him. And again, one of my favorite passages when we get there to Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. And again, what was Mary doing when Jesus was in their home?
Sitting at his feet,
listening to him teach, and Martha was busy about with caring about the physical concerns. And Jesus made the point of Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but really only one thing is important, and it's the thing that you're talking about. You need to be physically here with me so you can listen and understand. And again, that's part of that aspect of the definition of union. Again, part of that means that we need to be where we can hear and listen and understand.
My point is, okay. There's so much commitment. I wonder if Christ had called me and I knew who he was, am I willing to leave everything? Am I willing to quit my job and everything that I've built up over the years to go and follow this person who has just called me? I mean, we're talking about commitment. You have to be committed to do that. It's not just, I wonder who this dude is. Let me follow him around for a couple days and find out.
Right. You know,
ideally that's what Christ called us to do, but physically, it was impressive what they did.
Well, it is. And are we going to read in the Gospels about people that Jesus invited to follow him who had reasons or excuses why they couldn't do it right then?
That's the idea, I think, even in our conversion. The disciples, they had not been been taught, let's say, by John, they might not have followed him either. I mean, somebody just came up to them arbitrarily and said, I'm the Christ, follow me. Well, we know in Matthew 24 there would be a lot of folks claiming to be the Christ.
Right.
But John had introduced him. John had preached for a period of time and identified him as the Lamb of God. And so consequently, their following him was not arbitrary.
Right.
It was based on evidence. Now the question is, that Tommy's introduced, I think, is a good one. Would we do what they did? Well, based on the premise of evidence presented, would we do what they did? They believed what John had preached. Now the question is, do we? He has a call upon us to leave our business or so. He's just called upon us to give our lives. Now, do you believe what he says? Do you believe him to be the Christ? Then follow him.
Well, and the point is there may come a time when we are called upon to do that.
We very well may. We may have to separate ourselves from family. Father, you know, mother, son, or daughter.
I think, I already know, and as we go out, as we begin this study now with the ministry of Christ and what he taught and what he called upon his disciples to do to follow him, there are times when, as Tommy's talking about, we're going to be challenged. We should be challenged by the things that Jesus taught, and the things that Jesus expected of his disciples, to follow him, to be in fellowship with him, to be like him. And we need to pay, as Mickey mentioned, to pay attention to the evidence that's presented to us and then act accordingly with whatever it takes. And some of what Jesus asks for us to do to be disciples of his is going to challenge us tremendously. And we need to start preparing ourselves for these challenges.
This idea of following, too, you've emphasized the need to follow closely. There's a marked distinction when we look later in Peter's life and see that the Lord said to Peter, Satan is going to sift you. I pray for you. And then certainly the next day or later that night, Peter followed, but he followed afar off.
Well, there were a number of people who followed him at a distance. People who went to Jesus by night, not by day, you know, and so forth. Absolutely. Yeah. The question is, how close do we want to be? And as Mickey's pointed out many times, if we're not as close to the Lord as we used to be, who moved? So, follow me. And again, like I said, as you'll see from this slide, my mind started really thinking about, again, the meaning of this. And again, sometimes it's useful to use your concordance or your word search tools and look up different places where it talks about and use the expression, follow me, and to draw some lessons from that. And again, we're simply going to go through these really quickly, but again, some points about what it means to follow me. Keys to being a good follower. And some of the passages were, well, how did that happen? Okay. How did number 5 come up first? Well, let's go to number 5. Revelation 14:4. We used this passage a little while ago in terms of the Lamb of God. And it said that those who were the disciples of the Lamb of God would do what in terms of following him? Revelation 14:4, it says, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, what? Wherever he goes. You know, I think this is getting to Tommy's point here. When his early disciples began to follow him, did they know exactly where he was going to lead them? But the commitment for us to follow him is wherever he goes. We don't always know where our commitment to the Lord is going to carry us. And part of being a good follower is that commitment that wherever he goes, I will go with him.
We think of Ruth. And what was her attitude towards Naomi? I'll go with you wherever you go. All right. I'm curious now as to what number's going to pop up next.
Coming up next.
Okay. Okay. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. In this passage, we see again this call of Jesus to his disciples. It says that Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will, what? Make you fishers of men. As Tom and others have made the point, is this a casual call just to kind of casually follow him? Or is there a purpose to this? Jesus says, I want you to follow me, and there's a purpose to this fellowship, to this following, to this discipleship, to this union they have. The purpose is this. There's a new task for you. That part of following me involves a task that I need you to do, and that is to become fishers of men. And obviously he knew that they were fishers of fish. He says, you have a new job now. Not only does Peter have a new name, he has a new job, a new purpose. And that is to be fishers of men. All right, now we go back to one.
I reordered.
Oh, thank you. That doesn't help me up here. Go back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, where Jesus says to his disciples, he's saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Again, getting back to this point, in regards to the thriving fishing business that Peter and John had, it might have been a very lucrative fishing business, but in order to follow Jesus, what were they going to have to do? They have to leave that behind. They're going to have to deny themselves. Did they perhaps get a lot of enjoyment out of fishing? Yeah. But again, they were going to have to deny themselves. But they were also going to have to do what? From Luke chapter 9, verse 23.
Take up the cross.
Which we might say is what? To sacrifice. And in this context, as opposed to the other Gospels, Luke adds the word, take up his cross daily. Every day there's going to be some sacrifice on your part to follow me. So there's self-denial, there's daily sacrifice, there's commitment, there's purpose. Chapter 21, and verses 19 and 20, the very end of the book of John, do you remember in that context, Jesus had told Peter what type of death he was going to suffer. And what type of death was he going to suffer? As a martyr, he was going to be bound when he died. He was going to die as a prisoner. And Peter, when he was told that by Jesus, that you're going to suffer the same type of death that I suffered. That is, you're going to suffer as a prisoner, you're going to die as a prisoner. And perhaps we would all have been like Peter. Peter then saw the other disciples, didn't he? What did Peter want to know of the Lord?
What's going to happen to them?
What about them? What about the other disciples? You've told me about, you know, the fate that I'm going to face someday. What about them? And again, do you remember Jesus' very powerful response to Peter when he says, what about everybody else, Lord?
He said, what about this man?
What about John? What about this man? Do you think he was concerned about just John? Probably not. But then again, he said, what about this man? And Jesus answered what?
If I will, if you wait, and if you tarry until I come, that's not your concern. Follow you.
If I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? Came back to the point, you follow me. In other words, what is he saying about following Jesus? Focus. Okay? In life,
when we're dealing with suffering, when we're dealing with our circumstances, when we're dealing with our problems and challenges, is it tempting to... What about him? What about Richard? Richard doesn't have to deal with some of the challenges I do. What about Randy? Doesn't Randy have to, you know, sacrifice, you know, the way I have to? And we began to look about everybody else in the congregation around us and our neighbors. And what about them? Do we hear the words of Jesus? The words that follow me. Don't worry about what's happening to them. Don't worry about what somebody else is having to sacrifice. Don't worry about, you know, the problems that you have that somebody else doesn't have. You follow me. And so again, in terms of following Jesus, I see the aspect of focus here. Again, focus on what I've told you to do. Yet sometimes as parents, when we have little children, and you tell one of them to go do something, what do they do, Carolyn?
What about him?
What? As a school teacher, you get that all the time too, right? And you might offer the same type of response that Jesus did. If I want them to, you know, and you go back, you circle back to the original instruction you gave your child or that student, you do what I asked you to do. And again, I see that point in terms of following Jesus. You follow me. Focus. And finally, John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. This is the context of Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd, talking about his relationship with his sheep. And if we're going to follow Jesus, and I think this point has been made already, if we're going to follow Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep what? Hear my voice. If we're going to hear, what do we need to do? We need to listen. And again, I mean, it's kind of, but if we're going to be followers of Jesus yet today, again, we've got to listen. We've got to be where opportunities to hear are there. We've got to make sure we carve out the time in our lives just on our own so that we can stop and listen to what Jesus would have for us to do.
You know, it's interesting that they went out of order because the last one...
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing, Carolyn.
Kind of summarize something.
That's interesting.
We sometimes watch these documentaries on Netflix to get interesting stuff. I think we remember the modern-day documentaries. And some of them have been about these different cults that have gone by. And every one of those is something that cults tell you have to do. Oh, you're going to have to, you know, follow us and, you know, leave your family and all these things. You've got to give a commitment to this. And, you know, these people think that this is real. They think this is really God. You know, some guy is really God. And right up into the listening, because these people that are following that person, that crazy nut, they don't know Jesus' voice. And that's the key. Otherwise, you're
going to
be following the wrong thing.
Well, again, they haven't examined the evidence. They haven't learned who they need to listen to. And they don't know the scriptures. They haven't been taught. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, they're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine.
Well, and when he continues to point about those sheep, as you just now alluded to, is that if they are truly listening to their shepherd, they won't follow somebody else that comes in.
Yeah. Great point. Great point. So again, as my mind was thinking about this, a simple command of Jesus to Philip, follow me. Again, there's a lifelong commitment and choice that we have to make in a lot that is involved with following Jesus. Going back to John chapter 1, he said to Philip, follow me, verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's interesting that again, Philip, Andrew, and Peter all being from the same city, perhaps, as we talked about, perhaps taught, you know, in the same synagogue, in the same, it's about the same teacher, the same... Perhaps
educated in a similar manner. Perhaps they had spent a lot of time, again, as they're talking amongst themselves, but it's interesting that they're from the same place. And it says in verse 45, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Again, he goes and finds Nathanael. Some believe that a gentleman named Bartholomew in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 3 is the same individual. And I don't necessarily have convincing proof one way or the other. But we read that what we know of is what he told Nathanael. And what he told Nathanael is that he had also found something. And what is it that he tells Nathanael he had found? He found, he says, him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Again, was Philip an educated man in terms of the scriptures? Evidently so. He understood Moses and the law and the prophets. He understood the prophecies that look forward to the time of Christ. And he says, secondly, we have found not only him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, he says, we have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then finally, he tells him in verse 45 to come and see. Again, how might he have come to this conclusion? That he was him of whom the Moses law and the prophets wrote, that he was Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. How would he get to that conclusion? He had studied. He knew the scriptures. He knew what they said. And when presented with the evidence, he knew that this was the Messiah. He was the one whom the scriptures and the prophets and Moses had talked about. So, Lord willing, next week, we will talk about kind of an interesting response by Nathanael. When told that Jesus was of Nazareth, we're going to find out that Nathanael had some presupposed ideas about people from Nazareth. And speaks very frankly of that. And we're going to read then of Jesus meeting Nathanael and some convincing evidence that he gives to Nathanael. And, well, it'd be nice to go on, but we can't. So thank you.